easy. Tonight we're continuing our study on spirituality, and we're going to be looking at a fairly narrow focus tonight on spiritual direction. One of the things that Curcio, does everybody know what Curcio is? Have you at least heard of it? Oh, okay. Curcio, it's also known as the Road to Emmaus. It's in prison. It's called Kairos, Tres Dias. There's a kids version, New Beginnings, and Happening. But basically, it all has a very similar focus, and it is a method of spirituality that tries to encourage consistency, high visibility and accountability, transforming environments. It has a focus of piety, study, and action. And one of the pieces that is very strongly pushed in the Curcio movement is spiritual direction. And so a lot of times after people go to their Curcio weekend, they come back and it's like, oh, I need a spiritual director. Well, I need a spiritual director, okay? And while they bought the program hook, line, and sinker, I don't think that that's necessarily a wise step for a lot of people, okay? So I want to talk a little bit about what spiritual direction is and isn't. I want to talk about that. I mean, just for example, I went on, and when all else fails, Google. And if Google doesn't do it, Wikipedia, okay? But I want to give you the definition that they say spiritual direction is, and then I'm going to refute it, because I have a different definition. The practice of being with people as they attempt to deepen their relationship with the divine or to learn to grow in their personal spirituality. Okay? That's the definition that is given, and is a definition that is a working operative definition for many churches. I would guess the church that my son is in, that's their definition. You know, when Matt got there to be the clergy person supposedly in charge of spiritual formation and technology, you like that combination? You know, Matt said some of the things that they are passing off as spirituality are not even Christian. Christian spirituality, Christian spiritual direction is not, well, let's sit down and pray together and figure out what we're going to do. Okay? There are two classic schools of spiritual direction, and one we're just going to refer to as the regular school, and the other is the retreat school. Okay? Now we can go back in history. You can go all the way back to Jesus, in fact, even before if you want to. But the person who is most targeted, at least in classic Christian spirituality, is a man by the name of Ignatius of Loyola. And Ignatius of Loyola, Amy thought about going to Loyola University, and then Lenore discovered she couldn't pronounce it. So her mouth just doesn't do the L's and the Y's. She said, you can't go there, and we can't ever live in the massive state. What she, I don't know. I love her, but she can't say those two words. Ignatius of Loyola was a monk. He lived in the mid-1500s. And he is kind of the father of modern spiritual direction. And rather than just talk about it, we're actually going to do one of his exercises tonight. And what I say to people is, if you're going to get to a point in your life where you're going to take spiritual direction very seriously, the first thing you need to do is find somebody who knows a heck of a lot more than you do. It's also very helpful if that person is not a clone of your spirituality. So, for example, if you're an evangelical, find a Roman Catholic or Anglo-Catholic spiritual director. If you're a quietist, find a charismatic. I mean, find somebody who is radically different than you, so your experiences can bounce off each other. Okay, if the person you go to for spiritual direction is exactly like you, you may make some strides, you may take some steps, but you're not going to stretch each other as much as you could or should. Spiritual direction, as far as I'm concerned, is a method that you intentionally embark on to deepen your walk with Christ. It's not so much about rules and regulations and do this and do that. It's about having that relationship grow from Master, Lord, friend, intimate presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's constantly taking whatever your experience of God and saying, we want to push that. And there are clear boundaries that you can push it. Okay? Let me give you an example. If you have crazy friends like I do, and all they really want to talk about is your conversion experience, you know, when were you saved? You've probably heard people ask that question. Okay, well, I was saved at, you know, June 25th at, you know, 1981 at, you know, the First Baptist Church in Toueg, Florida. It was about 7:30. I went down. I you know, went to the altar call and I gave my life to Christ. And I'm real happy with that. And, you know, I will say I did the same thing. Okay? I mean, I had kind of one of those Billy Graham encounters at Expo 72 in Dallas. But one of the things that I discovered very quickly is that if that's all people want to talk about, then you're missing out on a lot. What has God done since then? How has He moved you, molded you, shaped you? How has He continued to transform your life? I don't want to hear about what... Yeah, sure, tell me the story back in 1981. Okay? But where are you with Him now? One of the incredible values of, again, I hate to keep harping on the Curcio movement, but in its original form, the Curcio movement was not about a weekend retreat. It was about a method of group reunion that you actually were put in a group. You met with this group of people every week for 6 months before you were even allowed to apply to go on a weekend. And at those group reunions, you would pray for each other. One of the things that you do, according to the group reunion card, is you share your moment closest to Christ that week. You know, and it really, you know, that's going to be something that you have to share. And if you make it up, they'll call you on it. But it really forces you to be conscious of, I'm going to have to share something with fellow believers where I truly believe that Jesus Christ intersected my life this week, and tell the story. One of the questions that you respond to in group reunion is, what have you done to nurture your vital reunion with Christ in terms of study and reading? And, you know, did you read the Bible this week? Did you pray? Do you have a morning ritual or a morning offering that you do? You know, do you have an apostolic plan? You know, do you believe God's put somebody on your heart to reach out to and to pray for them and to hopefully talk to them about the Lord? No. Well, that's a part of what the group reunion is about, is to nurture you so that then when you go to the weekend, the 4-day experience, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you're like, ugh. So that's what that's about. Not, I don't understand what we're doing. Could you explain this part? You know, and you can tell the people who have had that different kind of experience. The oldest form of spiritual director as a confessor, and this goes all the way back to Hebrew Jewish times. There is another person who knows you perhaps better than you know yourself, that you actually go to and confess your sins. Okay? Typically, this is an ordained person, but it doesn't have to be. Okay? I can tell you, as a priest, the first time I chose a confessor, who wasn't a priest, you know? I mean, I'm like, if I'm going to go and bare my soul before somebody, I don't want to be somebody I, like, have to look at it, diocesan convention. And, you know, they say, you know, oh, there's Scott, and I know what you did. I've got the list, you know. No. I want somebody safe, you know. But I will say that the last two bishops of Central Florida, I can't speak before that, but Bishop Howe and Bishop Brewer, very concerned about clergy's spiritual lives. And it's not uncommon in a private conversation with the bishop to have him ask you, who is your confessor? Or do you have a spiritual director? Or do you have a spiritual, you know, mentor or spiritual friend? And, you know, not just who do you hang with, you know, who are your buds, but who are you accountable to? And, you know, if you keep coming up with a dumb look on your face, he will find one for you, which I wouldn't suggest either. When we talk about a spiritual director, we need to keep in mind that this is a practice, a policy, that has been consistent throughout Christendom. Yes, there are examples of certain rabbis who did this within Hebrew circles, but I'm specifically talking in a Christian context. Okay? We can look at the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. And those relationships, and that's a key term in spiritual direction, because you do intentionally work on the relationship that you have with your spiritual director, but you're also working on your relationship that you have with the Lord. Okay, so it's both and. It's not one or the other. We look at the role that Jesus played with his disciples, and we see that there were times...
What were y'all talking on the road?
remember back there? You know, there was kind of a lull, and what were you talking about? Who's the greatest? Really? I was afraid you were going to say that.
When Jesus called to Peter to come out and walk on the water, and we, of course, have that very, pivotal story where as long as Peter's eyes are focused on Jesus, the wind and the waves don't bother him. As soon as he takes his eyes off the Lord, he's treading water. And of course, the lesson behind that is that there are no solo practitioner Christians. Christians are people who are in relationship with other Christians, and a part of that relationship is to polish you, to sharpen you. As the Old Testament says, like iron sharpens iron. That's a part of what we are intended to do. So it's kind of like, I can remember when I was learning to play bridge. One of the things that my parents, who both had master's points and were big bridge players from on back, said is, you have to find some people to teach. Because as you teach people how to play bridge, you will learn more. And you will start to be able to really understand some of the nuances of the game. And then the second piece of advice they gave us was play with people who are so intimidating and so much better than you are. And while you're shuffling the cards, ask them to explain what they just did in the hand before. Okay? If all you're going to do is play with people and talk across the board and do that kind of, your bridge isn't going to get any better. Okay? If you are going to be a believer, if you're going to be a Christian, and you're not saying, I want to deepen my walk with God. I want to understand more of His love. I want Him to teach me about sacrifice. Before I get to pain, I need a lesson on how pain can be, spiritually molding. I don't want to wait till I'm in pain and then have to learn that lesson. Okay? In biblical times, there was an office in the church, which we don't have really in the Episcopal Church, like it was in biblical times, but these were basically elders. I was very instrumental in helping launch a Presbyterian church in South Lakeland, and it was a PCA, a Presbyterian church. They're rather rigid, fundamentalist. They don't allow women to exercise any role of office or leadership. And they were looking for a place to start a new church. I'm like, how about here? Really? Yeah, because anybody who would become one of you isn't going to look twice at us. It really worked quite well. We did a lot of social things together and ministries together and big food things together. And it was a great experience for us both. Okay? But the best part of that experience was watching firsthand that, at least in this congregation, they had teaching elders. There were ruling elders and there were teaching elders. And the teaching elders exercised the role of spiritual directors. So it was really kind of fascinating to see that these were people who, I assume that's an ordained position, but that people didn't go to the teaching elders to ask them about governance or problems in the church or that sort of stuff. These were people who were solely teachers, guides, spiritual guides, mentors, and really they were also the examiners. You had to be examined before you could become a member of their church. And maybe that's true with other people. We opt for breathing, and everything after that is grace.
We hug them in.
Okay. So let me say that I believe spiritual direction has to have content. If all you're doing is sharing your experiences, I don't think that's going to stretch you a whole lot. There is content in many of the classic spiritual exercises. We're going to look at one in just a few minutes. And you'll see that a part of this is bringing a body of knowledge, a body of Christian experience and teaching that is not what did you learn over the last year in your prayer life, but these are like ground floor things, foundational pieces. And what the spiritual exercise does is it calls you to take this seriously, to truly confront this. Ignatius had an interesting way of looking at things, and he believed that everything that happens to us happens because of the impact of spirits on our life. He believed that there were good spirits and there were evil spirits. He believed that there were spirits that brought love, joy, peace, kindness, harmony, accord, blessing, and there were evil spirits that brought the bad stuff. Okay? And what he said is that as our lives encounter this spiritual force or this spiritual phenomenon, we are going to respond. And that response is going to ultimately be one of two things. It is either going to lead us to consolation. Okay, these are Ignatius's two favorite words, consolation or desolation. Consolation is, I can sense my heart growing on fire for the Lord. This is something that when I see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, feel it, experience it, that, as Wesley said, my heart is going to feel strangely warmed. And it is going to be something, an encounter, he would not say with the divine, this would be an encounter with Christ, okay, the risen Christ, that is teaching me something. He also said that when you have things, really bad things, an encounter with evil spirits or whatever, that you are going to be led to desolation. What another mystic, John of the Cross, called the dark night of the soul. This is going to be a time of could be agony, could be a sense of how alone you are. It could be a sense of my prayers aren't making it through the sheetrock. But our life is a constant rhythm that moves between consolation and desolation. Okay? And so many of the Ignatian exercises call us to encounter some of that. In the classic form, if you were all deciding to join up to the nearest monastery or convent, which again, remember, was originally not an order in the church. Monks and nuns were normal, everyday people. It was not until they decided to leave the Christian community and become cloistered that they became orders. But the early monks and nuns all lived in and among people, were members of the church. Some of them even were married. Okay? But these were people who were trained in these classic spiritual exercises. And if you were, let's say, for whatever reason, at a point in your life where you said, okay, I am ready to sign on, it was not uncommon for you to go on a 30-day retreat where you would pray 5 hours a day. You would be put in a Christian community where you were fed, your laundry was done for you, you were basically waited on. And this is going to be your gift to build a firm foundation for your life in Christ. And fabulous model. Okay? Wish we still did it. But the idea behind this was for you to go through one of these exercises each day. And that as you went through that exercise and prayed through that exercise and were mentored in that exercise, and people would come and share their experience of that exercise, okay, that you would leave that day with a new tool. A new tool. It's not, oh, anything goes. It's not, gee, what do you feel or what do you sense? It was, you are coming up against a theological concept that we want to drill into your soul and plant it there. When people today talk about spiritual director, spiritual guide, spiritual friend, these are all very different terms. A spiritual director is someone you may only see a couple of times a year. The time you spend is going to be intense, okay? It will include confession. It will include, you know, all sorts of things. But this is someone that you acknowledge that God has brought into your path, and this person will be an indispensable part of your spiritual formation for the rest of their life. Let me give you an example. When I was in Lakeland, so this is going to be between 2001 and 2009, I was called to the Diocese of Michigan to deal with a problem where I was basically sent by Bishop Howe, received by the bishop in Michigan, and I was called to deal with a specific problem in a specific congregation. And I walked into the church, and I met the rector, and immediately I'm like, I know what I've heard, I know what I've read, I know what I've seen, but there's a whole lot more going on here than people are honest about. And so I asked a few fairly directed questions, and lo and behold, found out the rest of the story. And at that point, I realized that I had been brought into this situation for a very specific reason. And I said to the rector, I am here to teach you some things, but also to reveal to you that you and I will be brothers in Christ for at least the rest of our earthly lives. And I have some things to teach you, and you have some things to teach me. And we will be as brothers. Never had a brother. But, you know, here's a guy 15 minutes after I meet him, and it's like, you know, all kind of craziness going on. And I can tell you, since our first meeting, there have been times where literally we would call each other up and say, get on a plane, come here now. And we go with no reservation. I trust this person with my very soul. I am clearly the teacher in that relationship, but we still talk on a regular basis. I've helped him out of a few awkward situations, and it's been an incredible thing. But if you are a spiritual guide, friend, mentor, you have to have someone who's way ahead of you. Okay? In fact, you know, when somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I really feel God's calling me to be a spiritual director, I say, well, really? Who's yours? Oh, I don't have one. Well, then you can't be one. Okay? There are some basics. Another thing that Ignatius said, which I totally buy, is that the Holy Spirit of God is constantly stirring us. And he refers to what he calls inner movements. And an inner movement, it could be an awareness. Could be just a kind of a sense of God's presence. It could be is it okay if I share an experience you and I had?
Depends on what that was.
Before I first let speak. Yeah, okay. Anyway, Jane and I were had been kibbutzing about lots of things, and finally, you know, I went to her one day and I said, I want to hear you preach. And she said, well, I'm not like licensed to preach in your church. And I said, I don't care. I want to hear you preach. So I said, you know, sometime when you're going to preach, you know, call and invite me. And you never did. And so I went to her a couple of months later. I said, I want to put you on the preaching schedule. I guess if I want to hear you preach, I got to hear you here. Okay? And I said, because in Jane's tradition, which is Presbyterian, any Presbyterian pastor worth their salt is a good preacher. You do not survive in the Presbyterian church if you're not. I want to hear you. And very graciously, we worked out a date on the calendar, signed her up, did a magnificent job. She's on the calendar again in July. And so you get to hear her again if you haven't heard her before. But a part of that is saying, here is someone who has certain gifts that she's not using in this body. I mean, isn't that a part of my job? Is to allow each of us to use the gifts that we have? Not for me, but for the Lord. And, you know, when Jane was preaching, again, since it's a wonderful Presbyterian story, do y'all remember the old movie, Chariots of Fire? Okay. It was great. Great line in the movie where Eric Lytle says, when I run, I sense God's pleasure. When you have a gift for ministry and you are doing that truly for God, you sense His pleasure. It's not, oh, everybody likes what I'm saying. It's, I have prayed enough about this sermon. I have truly heard God's word. I'm delivering the message that He told me, and I know He, above all, is delighting in this. Okay? So that's an example of kind of one of those inner movements, kind of consciousness of the Holy Spirit moving and acting in our life. And the spiritual director would be the one who's constantly pointing to that, saying, you did see that, right? You did understand what really just happened. This wasn't, oh, Father Scott asked Jane to preach. Okay, so a part of the role of the spiritual director is to translate the experience in classic theological language. Okay? One of the great misconceptions about spiritual direction, guidance, friendship, whatever you want to call it, and they are all different, is that for a lot of people, it immediately shifts once the discipline gets started and it becomes spiritual counseling. Spiritual direction is not spiritual counseling. It's not good, solid psychology with a little bit of Jesus mixed in. Okay? Spiritual counseling, therapy, whatever you want to call it, has at its core psychology. And you may recall back in the 80s and 90s, there were a lot of churches that actually had counseling centers. Okay? I mean, when I was at St. We had a branch of the Episcopal Counseling Service, but I mean, like when I was at St. Philip's in Tucson, we actually hired a Christian counselor, and I mean, it was a full-time, very well-paid person who kind of took all the counseling roles off of the other clergy. A fabulous ministry. But a part of the problem with that was, starting in the early 70s, there was a phenomenon that came into the church. Might have been a little earlier than that, but it actually has a name, and it's called the psychotherapeutic model of priesthood, the psychotherapeutic model of ministry. And in many of those situations, what happened was the clergy were basically free psychologists, and many of them lived and successfully practiced their art, you know, under a Christian umbrella, without exercising the role that they were ordained to fill. Let me see, talk about a couple of it. So spiritual direction is always theological. It has to be pushed to that arena. Yes, ma'am.
See if I can say back what you said. The spiritual director points something out, we'll say, an intrusion of God, my words, not yours, into your life in classic theological terminology. Would you explain those last three words I said?
Okay.
Absolutely. What did you mean?
Oh, okay. The easiest way to explain that is by the word kairos. Okay? We were talking about this earlier in the office. There is chronos, which is chronology, linear time, in which there is a past, a present, and a future. In Greek, there is also something called telos, that is God's time. It is not chronological. For God, there is no past, and there is no future. There is only what is classically referred to as the eternal present. Okay? And so that's why if you were speaking to someone in a classic argument and you both had agreed that you were going to stay in telos. Okay, you both had agreed that you're going to confine your dialogue to God's time. You could not refer to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ as a past event. It is something that happens minute by minute, day by day. Okay? So you have this kind of weird, funky, you know, sounds like it ought to be on the Big Bang Theory, telos. You have chronos, and then you have kairos. And kairos is when God's time and our time intersect. It actually has a term. It's called the kairotic moment or the kairotic intersection. And when that happens, I'll tell you about one. I was deathly sick, should not have been at church, didn't want to be at church, had called everybody I could possibly think of to come and fill in for me in church, and I ended up with the big goose egg. And it was what? Oh my God, it was Sunday, it was All Saints Day, we were pulling out all the stops, it was magnificent, and I was sick as a dog, and I didn't want to be there, and I told God that the second I woke up, you know, that I wanted him to know that this was totally out of obligation. And the second the service was over, I wasn't going to coffee hour, and I was going home and going to bed, and it was bad. You know, not exactly the right frame of mind to conduct worship on Sunday morning. And I get to church, and you know that split second between the opening hymn being over and when I say my first words. Blessed be God. Good morning. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? I looked around, and it was kind of an ordinary Sunday. There weren't a whole lot of people there, but it wasn't like empty. Okay? And I'm like, you know, God, at least if I had to get out of bed sick as a dog, you could have filled the church, you know? But I'm here, and I don't want to be here. And there was, literally, a split second when I looked around the church and it was absolutely jam-packed. And I didn't take any drugs, so I know that's not this. And I'm like, therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying. And I had never celebrated an All Saints Day without recalling that event. And that split second, I don't care if it was gas, I don't care if it was 103 degree fever, I don't care what it was, but I had a glimpse, I mean it was a short glimpse of the household of God, past, present, future, old, young, rich, poor, black, white, green, spotted, everything you can imagine. And it was like, I am so glad I came today. Okay, so, you know, what I want to say, okay, is every experience that you have, every revelation that you have, every weird thought that you have, every prayer that you're not even sure why you're praying it has, Ignatius would say that the Holy Spirit stirred your heart, and that's what came out. And so what he or any spiritual director would do is we have to bring your experience up against the whole entirety of Christian experience and say, is this legit or is this out to lunch? Because so oftentimes what happens when we truly start talking about spiritual things, spiritual phenomena, spiritual experiences, perceptions, okay? Tape record yourself. You sound like a lunatic. You know, because we're trying to describe that which is infinite with finite words. So the good spiritual director, I'm not even going to say a great one, is one who is widely read, who is someone who has had lots of different experiences, not all good, not all bad, okay, but who can at least help you interpret what it is that you have or possibly are going through. Now, just as if you were to go to a clinical psychologist, okay, if you went to someone who followed Adler's school of thought, you would have a very different experience of therapy than if you found somebody who followed Carl Rogers, okay? One would be very directive, one would be very non-directive, okay? Spiritual directors are just like that. You know, there are some people who just come and sit and listen and let you bounce off things and pray for you and pray with you and know they're praying with you between times you get together, and it's all good. Okay? There'll be other times when people say, read this book, come back, and we'll discuss it. You'll say, I don't want to read that book. I already read that. Read it again. Okay? A part of the spiritual direction contract, and if you're doing it with me, you do have a contract, okay, for a set period of time where all the expectations are clear. But a part of those expectations has to be submission. If you're going to be in a spiritual direction relationship with a spiritual director, submission has to be a given. If he or she tells you to do something, you need to do it. And if you're not willing to do it, you need to excuse yourself from that spiritual direction relationship and go find somebody else who you are willing to submit to. Because in the healthiest sense, the spiritual director is speaking to you as they believe God would speak to you directly. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's look at something. Now I can plug this in. This particular exercise is from Ignatius. It is from, where is that piece? In the classic Ignatian model, there is a set order. You know, you don't just say, oh, I think I'll do number 18 today. Okay. So this is one of the spiritual exercise set apart for the second week. So you will have spent a week, 5 hours of prayer a day, an hour of spiritual direction a day, with your spiritual director, and the rest of the time you will be in silence. Okay? And so you would get together, and this would be a part of the content that would come with this first exercise. The first. It is proper to God and His angels in their movements to give true spiritual gladness and joy, taking away all sadness and disturbance which the enemy brings on. Of this latter, it is proper to fight against the spiritual gladness and consolation, bringing apparent reasons, subtleties, and continual fallacies.
It's not on the screen.
Oh.
Fallacies.
Untruth. What happened? The TV went off.
The TV
was going
to turn off in 30 seconds.
And so it did.
That was 20 minutes.
We can fix that. First rule. Okay? Now again, remember in class... That's as big as it goes. Okay, can y'all see that okay? It is proper to God and to His angels in their movements to give true spiritual gladness and joy, taking away all sadness and disturbance which the enemy brings on. Of this latter, it is proper to fight against the spiritual gladness and consolation, bringing apparent reasons, subtleties, and continual fallacies. Okay, I'm going to explain that to you. Okay? Okay. Have y'all ever run into, our dean used to call them, slappy happy Christians?
Yes.
Okay, and you know, they're just annoying. And, you know, they're kind of slappy happy all the time, you know, you know, there's some people who believe, and I'm very happy in their experience of the faith, that once you accept Christ, everything's wonderful and rosy, and, you know, you step into the kingdom. Forget the real world. You know, forget your mortgage. Forget, you know, all every time you get sick or gas or, you know, whatever. Okay. What the first exercise is saying is, you must understand that one of the basics of God is joy. But don't let it carry you away. With that joy, understand that a part of the nature and essence of God is joy. Okay? You know, when... sometimes when people will come to make a confession, I'll say, well, what brought you here? And they say, I'm miserable. And I say, well, okay. And what do you think brought me here? I said, guilt? Yeah, that too. And I say, well, you know, let me just read a passage to you out of Hebrews, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Can you not see that God has invited you to receive this gift?
Well, just go ahead and do your thing and get it over.
Okay. And so the spiritual exercise is to first plan a truth. Where there is God, there is joy. But then look at the second part. Okay? Of this latter, he's talking about the enemy. Okay, God can or Satan can use that joy to actually lead you away from Christ. Okay, the kind of slappy happy Christians that we were talking about. Okay, you know, it's the first time you know, I always used to say, well, I'm an Episcopalian. What do I say if somebody says, you know, are you saved? And then I finally got a great answer. When, and not just yes, but I was saved 2,000 years ago. 3 o'clock on the afternoon on a Friday by what he did, not what I did. Okay? And so, you know, to all of a sudden say, you know, well, yeah, you know, we have this joy, we have this consolation, but too much joy can get you out of round. Too much joy can be a thorn in your side. Too much joy can do what? Negatively impact your witness for Christ. Okay, so he says, of the latter, it's proper to fight against this spiritual gladness and consolation, the getting on fire, okay, bringing apparent reasons, subtleties, and continual fallacies. Because if you live your life all of that time in the slappy, happy, clappy Christian world, nobody's going to want to be around you. And you may be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Okay? So you would start the morning with that. You would probably go off, spend some time, take a journal, you know, write down memories, experiences, things that you'd had. The second, it belongs to God our Lord to give consolation to the soul without preceding cause. If you were blessed, you didn't deserve it. There's not one thing that you did to earn it. If you received blessing, if you received consolation, if you received a movement of the Spirit of the Lord because of not what you did, what He did, okay? Make sure you get that peace, okay? So it has nothing to do with anything that you did, no preceding cause, okay? For it is the property of the Creator to enter, go out, and cause movements in the soul. Okay? So all of a sudden we have a new image of God, not the God who is sitting on the mountaintop waiting for us to climb the mountain, but a God who, and I hate to even use these terms, but begins His day to go out looking for how He can move and act in our life, how He can stir our soul. Okay? You know, when I said in church a couple of days ago, you know, we had bad weather or something, I was saying, you know why you're here. It had nothing to do with the weather. You know, it was God putting that desire in your heart to come and worship Him. You know, it's not like, oh, well, there's nothing better to do. There's nothing good on TV. Can't go play golf. Oh, I think I'll go to church. Okay. But to understand that God, who in theological terms is always the first mover, okay, Thomas Aquinas said that. Okay? God is always the first mover. Okay? And that as He did, and as He decided to stir your soul, He did that in spite of anything that you've done, good or bad, bringing it all into love of His divine majesty. I say without cause, without any previous sense or knowledge of any object through which such consolation would come, through one's acts of understanding and will. Okay? Anything that you think that you brought to the table to cause this stirring of the soul, you're wrong. Okay? So, what the spiritual exercise does is it provides content, it provides instruction, not only about God, but how the Christian tradition throughout its history has understood God. And it says, okay, we want you to come up against this, bring the experience of your lives, okay, and then you may begin to understand why you do some of the things that you do. Okay, I'll give you an example. When I got to St. David's, one of the things that happened kind of early on is I realized we weren't real good about paying our diocesan pledge. And I don't think it was anything malicious. I think it was just bad bookkeeping. And so, you know, I get here in August, and in January, I get a bill for the church being in arrears. You remember? That joyful time. You owe us this for 2 years ago, and you owe this for last year. And, gee, oh, yeah, by the way, when we audited your giving for just this year just passed, there are only 11 payments instead of 12. Oops. And so I said to the vestry, you know, this is unacceptable. We have to pay this. We don't have the money. I said, no. You don't understand. Okay? I grew up in mission churches. I grew up in little churches where if we didn't get the check from the diocese, the rector didn't get paid, which meant he didn't get to make his mortgage payment. Which meant we weren't sure if he was going to be able, his wife was going to be able to go grocery shopping. And he shared that with us regularly. Okay? A part of it, I think, was trying to encourage people to give more. But we were very conscious. Okay? There was a particularly rough time where I remember there was a note, I don't think we had post-it notes, but it was like taped up on the hymn board. And I thought, oh, is the choir doing a new number? I said, no, that's how many days the rector's been waiting for his paycheck. Okay? If that's your memory as a child, and then you become a priest, you don't not pay the diocesan pledge. Okay? Because that's all part of your ethos and your experience. Has nothing to do with, am I going to get my check? But it has everything to do with, you know, think of it. And I know it's kind of, it's not very spiritual, but as I say to people, it's like a franchise fee. You know, you don't pay the franchise fee, they close you down. They don't do that here. But third rule. With cause as well, the good angel as the bad can console the soul for contrary ends. Okay. Just because you're experiencing blessing doesn't necessarily mean that God's blessing you. Got to hold that in check. Okay? The good angel for the profit of the soul that it may grow and rise from good to better, and the evil angel for the contrary, and later on to draw it to his damnable intention and wickedness. Regardless of your theology, regardless of you think of that Satan is a being or a force, or you don't believe in him at all, classic Christian spirituality does. And his agenda, and I am using the personal pronoun masculine, because ho Satanas, the Satan, always appears as masculine in the article. So I'm not saying it's a man or it's a guy. I'm just saying that's that. And so if his role is to cause us to fall, cause us to stumble, he's going to use good or bad intentions to do that. There is another kind of maxim in Christian spirituality which says that every authentic gift of the Holy Spirit has an evil or satanic counterfeit. Just because somebody has evidence that they have certain gifts of the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that they are from God. Okay? So a part of all of these Ignatian exercises spring from, that's all we're going to do for right now, but they spring from Ignatius's reading of 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And as Ignatius got to the spiritual gift of the discernment of spirits, he said, here is the answer. that everything that happens in our life, in our world, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, that is a manifestation or an outcome of the work of either a good or an evil spirit. Okay? Now, most of us don't live in that kind of world where we wake up and we say, oh, how many good spirits are we going to encounter today and how many evil spirits are we going to encounter? Okay? And typically, evil has to be so evil, you know, that when we see it, it kind of smacks us in the face. Okay? But a part of this is just a kind of very brief exposure to give you an example of what classic spiritual direction does. It has content, it has teaching, you learn things about God. It's not, you know, Ross, tell me about the last spiritual experience you had. Or when you came forward to receive communion, what was on your mind, Joy? Or it's not that kind of thing, okay? But it's more a dialogue, typically, between spiritual director and individual. And it is basically based on the presumption that the longer the relationship exists between the spiritual director and the individual, you both will grow, you both will mature. It's not necessarily that you become friends, but both of your knowledge and experience of God are going to grow. They're going to mature. Okay? And typically that's for a time, a season. One or the other person might say, this isn't working for me right now, or I need to find another spiritual director. And that's like, okay, great, fine. I was talking to someone the other day here at St. David's, and I said something that I could tell immediately upset them. And it wasn't intentional. It wasn't a kind of willful nastiness on my part. But I said, I just asked the very simple question. Well, you've been going to church here for, you know, X length of time. And I want to know, you know, in your walk with the Lord, do you feel that you know Him better? Do you feel that He is maturing you? Do you feel spiritually better or nurtured more now than you did a year ago? I could tell they hadn't even thought about that question. And I said, well, I tell you what, I really want you to think about that question. And before we talk anymore, let me know. So I got an email, and they came back and they said, yeah, I'm definitely in a different place with the Lord now than I was a year ago. And I said, well, is that better? Deeper? Do you feel He's calling you into holiness or righteousness? Do you feel your behaviors? Are you praying more regularly? Oh, yeah, all of those things. I said, well, then this is probably where you're supposed to be. He said, so if I had said to you, no, I feel stuck, I would say, well, then maybe you need to find another place. Okay? Because the one thing that spiritual direction acknowledges, there is no stability. You are either growing closer to Christ or you are growing farther away from Him. There is no neutral, safe base. And if there is, you've unplugged. But if you are intentionally living your life for Christ, if each day you wake up, you know, I can't help it, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool optimist. Okay, God, what are we going to do today? I'm really excited about, you know, XYZ, or You know, I will just tell you, I had a wonderful prayer answered. Yesterday, I got a little cheeky with the victim advocate from our local courts system. She called to make sure that I was going to be there for the hearing today, for the fourth time that I have had to go over to the Vieira courthouse to deal with the burglary that we had. And I said, victim advocate, huh? Well, how about you advocate for me? I don't want to go. I want to tell you, I will never press charges against anybody. The only reason we did is the Cocoa Beach police asked us to. But, you know, between certified letters and threatened letters of contempt if you don't show up, and, you know, then you've got to go over. You might recall this is all during the time when I was having horrible knee issues, okay? And I've got to walk two blocks from the parking lot into the courthouse, go through the metal detectors. Then you have another couple of blocks you have to walk in there. And I go and I sit for 2.5 hours. Nobody ever asked me a question. I just physically show up. I am tired of doing that, victim advocate. You know, let somebody know that this is really a pain on the people who were impacted by the crime. And beside all that, you know, the amount of money that we will eventually regain at $14 a month for the next 100 years, you know, is going to be a more of a bookkeeping nightmare than it is anything else. I said, I would never press charges again. And there were some people in the office who overheard part of this conversation, and I think they were a little surprised. And so, lo and behold, this morning, I got a phone call from my victim advocate. Well, Father Holcomb, you don't have to go. You don't have to come today. Everything's been taken care of. Wow, that was nice. Thank you so much. Now I can plan the rest of my day. Okay. Now there would be people who would say, oh, well, that's just coincidence. Not for me. Not for me. God knew that I would be resentful. He knew that I did not want to go, and I had lots of other fun things that I could do. And because of that, was able to spend time with the Kennedys at the hospital instead of racing off to the courthouse. It's all good. In classic spirituality, there are no coincidences. There is a plan and a purpose of God that is working out. And if we will just get out of the way and let it happen, we'll be amazed at what He can do. A couple of other things that I want to talk about. Biblically, not only did Jesus mentor the disciples, Ananias, you may recall, mentored Paul. Paul mentored Timothy, Titus, Barnabas. Anybody remember anybody else? Okay. Exactly, exactly. Thank you. Good job. But if you remember, when, especially in Ephesians, he sends his regards to the leaders of the church, in one case a deaconess, by the way, and he names them all by name. These were people that while he was in Ephesus, he mentored. Okay? After we get out of the biblical time, John the Evangelist, it said, mentored Polycarp, one of the early church fathers. And so we see that same kind of tradition continuing. There is someone from about the 4th century that you may hear or read about, but he was known as Simeon, S-Y-M-E-O-N. Simeon the... Do you remember what he was called? The elder. Okay? One of his big things was spiritual direction. Everything that I've talked about, although Ignatian, clearly Anglo-Catholic or Catholic roots, I want to be very clear that there is one significant difference between spiritual direction in the Roman Catholic Church and spiritual direction in Protestant and Orthodox churches and other Christian denomination churches. And that is that in the Roman Church, the Church has, and I wrote this down to make sure I didn't screw it up, the Church guides the faithful to the attainment of eternal happiness. In the discussion, it actually was under Pope Paul III in the 1500s, and they addressed the role of spiritual direction in the life of the Church, and they said that spiritual direction in the Roman tradition is done by the Church and dispensed only by the Church. Okay? We do not believe that. I can tell you that some of my spiritual directors have been laity. Okay? It has nothing to do with ordained. It has nothing to do with man-woman. It has nothing to do with the authority of the Church. Okay? And one of the things that differentiates Catholic from some brands of Christian spirituality is that in much of Roman Catholicism, the Church is the dispenser of the faith. They would even go so far as to say the Church is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. And we, coming out of a more biblically based tradition, don't necessarily agree with that. We believe the Church can be an agent, but not the exclusive agent, if you understand the difference. The last thing I want to say about spiritual direction is that in the bulk of Christendom, whether you're talking just Catholic or Episcopal or Lutheran or mainline denomination, the sacraments are going to play a key role. The sacraments are seen as spiritual aids in your walk with Christ. And so, even if you're coming out of, let's say, a Southern Baptist tradition, where you may only have baptism and on occasion the Lord's Supper, the role of the sacraments in affecting the life of the believer is going to be significant. If all of a sudden you're reading something about spiritual direction and all of a sudden you say there's no mention of the sacraments whatsoever, you're probably not dealing with someone who is teaching or imputing kind of mainline thought. Okay? So all I'm trying to do during this 3 weeks is kind of give you kind of a spritzer. Okay? If you'd like more, if you want, where could I go to read, to follow up? Just send me an email, and I'll send you a couple of things that may find helpful. But our summer kind of diet is we're kind of hopping around all sorts of different places. So if there's something that you want me to teach on, we have one more week on spirituality and spiritual direction. But if there's something that you'd like me to address or a specific question, just email me and I'll work it into a class. Okay? Next week, when you see the FYI, you will notice I am taking the week off. Okay? I will still be here. We're still doing church. We're still going to have dinner and our last spirituality study. Because I figure by Wednesday I'll need to get out of the house. But for everything else, unless it's an emergency, please try and hold it to the following week. Okay? Or call Carla.
Please feel free.
Need to keep remembering that. Okay. Any questions? Does this make sense? Give you something to think about, hopefully? Cool. Okie dokie. Thank you.